Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
We read this morning's scripture. It's from John 10 through 18. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
So let's see who's been here and who hasn't. God is good. And all the time. Psalm 107, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And we learn that God is good because God himself says he is good. The Bible doesn't say that God does good things. It says that God is good. And not just what he does, it's who he is. And who he is never changes. And we're in a world of constant change and inconsistencies, but he is constant. He doesn't change. God is good. And all the time. So the next question is, since God is so good, there's a heavy question. And the basis of every argument of every antagonist and atheist, every opponent of God, if God is good, why is there evil? Why do bad things happen to good people? And ultimately, the reason why bad things happen is you and me, mostly you. But it's due to the freedom that God gave us to make choices. The big theological term is free will. So today's question, since we have free will, how do we align our choices with God's will? And most people who ask, how can I know God's will, are in that moment at a crossroads in life. And the honest question in their heart is, what should I do right now? There's no miraculous means of divining such information in a concrete and substantial way. But we often want God to give us details, give us specifics, like where should I work? Where should I live? Whom should I marry? What car should I buy? And so on and so forth. Maybe some of you in your history, you're in church or you're in your private time, you're trying to figure out how do I divine what God wants me to do, and you do what we call the flipping method, where you take your Bible and you flip it through, and then you go like this and say, what does the Lord have for me? There are within my loins a fire. All right, what else does he have for me? Into that. And we try to do this whole, like, well, God's going to tell me through his word and just randomly pick. But there are better ways of understanding what God's will is. And many of you who might have a little more gray in your hair than other people are thinking, isn't this a question for a young person? And I'm telling you, this is a question we should be asking ourselves on a daily basis. Am I in God's will? Is what I'm doing now with my talents, my time, and my money, am I using them all to the glory of God? Keep in mind, there is no retirement in the Bible. You do not reach a certain point in life where you can say, I'm done. Now, most honest and God-fearing Christians will agree that there is much that we do not understand or know about the nature of God. And to be fair, Christianity has its concretes, has its certainties, but there's also a lot of things that we're uncertain of. And this is where faith comes in. And it builds a relationship. We have this relationship with God that is built on faith. Now, Jesus was constantly challenged by the religious leaders of his time. And they are upset that Jesus spent so much time with tax collectors and prostitutes. So in the book of Matthew, he shares with them a parable. And he's talking to the religious leaders of the time. He says, "What do you think? A man has two sons. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they, being the religious leaders of the time, said the first. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Now Jesus rebukes the chief priests and elders for failing to do the will of the Father. In this case specifically, they did not repent and believe. At its most basic, the will of God is for us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ. And if you haven't taken the first step, then you have not accepted God's will. Now, we have a set of notes in here, and I want to be forthright for you clock watchers. That's only half the sermon is the note. So when we get to the end and you're expecting to go home to your pot roast, it's not going to happen just yet. But this alliteration is something we use frequently through the church. Sal's kind of come up with it, and we've kind of adopted it from the leadership perspective. But when you're looking at notes, the very first and foremost thing that you need to be in the will of God is salvation. You need a Savior. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Later on in chapter 6, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 10, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved." You need to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of our sinless, blameless, perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He's a substitute for your sins. I think oftentimes we'll say he's a substitute for our sins. No, he's your sins, your personal, my sins. He's a substitute for my sins. You need to personalize this. And with that belief in Jesus Christ, comes a confession from the mouth. The confession from the mouth is outward evidence of inward faith. It confirms the belief to you more than it does to those who are around you. Now, like me growing up, you may have heard this phrase, "Ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved." It's a common thing. Now, I challenge any one of you to go through the scriptures and show me where it says that. Too many people have been goaded and coerced into saying a cute little prayer. Something simple like, "I'm bad, you're good, come into my heart and save me." And they feel great, they feel warm, they feel special, they feel safe. I mean, they've bought fire insurance. No more hell for them. They're comfortable. But their life doesn't change. A true belief in Jesus will change a person. You cannot come in contact with a perfect, all-holy God and not be changed. It doesn't have to happen overnight, even though for some it does, but a genuine faith in Christ will change you from the inside out. It's not a cute prayer. It's a genuine belief that God loved the world so much that he gave us his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, will not suffer eternal separation from God, but instead you will be gifted eternal life. And don't think that God sent his Son to condemn the world, but he came that the world might find salvation through him. And it's God's desire that all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should receive repentance." Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you confessed your sins before him? Do you believe that he was pierced for your transgressions? Do you believe he was crushed for your iniquities? Do you believe that he took upon himself the chastisement and the punishment that ultimately will bring us peace? Only by his wounds, his death, his burial, his resurrection are we spiritually healed. Not some cute prayer, but a genuine belief that brings words of affirmation and works of praise. If you do not know, if you have taken Jesus as your Savior, don't leave here today without talking to someone, to myself, to Pastor Sal, whatever it may be. This is the key, the biggest point of being in God's will, is accepting Christ as your Savior. So the first thing we need is salvation. After that, we need to be taking God as our sovereign. So Jesus is our Savior, so now what? Your life should change. If you've truly come in contact with the perfect Lamb of God, if the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life, there should be some evidence. What must a person do in order for Jesus Christ to be the Lord of his life? The very simple answer is you need to yield your life to him. C.S. Lewis says this, until you have given up yourself to him, you will not have a real self. This involves taking your hands off the controls of your life and allowing God to be in control. And you need to surrender. Joseph Tison was a prominent Romanian preacher during heavy communist reign in the mid-1900s, and he suffered. They came at him big time. Once being interviewed about American Christianity, he offered that the American Christians are plagued by commitment. Now, the interviewer thought that commitment was a good thing. We generally think of commitment as a good thing. But Joseph said this. He said, when you make a commitment, you're still in control. No matter how noble the thing you commit to, one can commit to pray, to study the Bible, to give money, etc. Whatever he chooses to do, he commits to. But surrender is different. If someone holds a gun and asks you to lift your hands in the air as proof of surrender, you don't tell the person what you are committed to. You simply surrender and do as you are told. And he continued, he said, Americans love commitment because they're still in control. But the key word is surrender. We are to be slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone else once put it, we will never be over those things that God has set under us until we learn to be under those things that God has placed over us. There's great strength, great beauty through surrender. Are you under the Word of God? Is the Bible your mandate for life? Are you living it? Are you reading it? Are you obeying it? Are you loving it? There's another story of the military legend Alexander the Great. Alexander, conqueror of Asia Minor, Syria, Egypt, the whole known world of his time, he conquered it all. One day while on the warpath, Alexander and a small company of soldiers approached a very strongly fortified walled city. Alexander called out and raised his voice, demanding to see the king. Well, the king arrives, Alexander ordered him to surrender the city and everyone and everything inside. Well, the king laughed and said, why should I surrender to you? You can't do us any harm. But Alexander offered to give the king a demonstration. So he ordered his men to line up single file and to start marching. And he directed them towards a cliff. As the townspeople started to gather around the wall and watched and were shocked, as one by one, the soldiers marched without hesitation right off the cliff, one by one, until 10 of the soldiers had died. Alexander then ordered the rest of the men back to his side. The townspeople and the king immediately surrendered to Alexander the Great. They realized that if a few men were actually willing to die at the command of their leader, nothing would stop their eventual victory. Are you willing to submit completely to the will of God, to make him the sovereign of your life? Can you honestly say, as it says in Luke 10:27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind? All, does it sound like commitment or surrender? Then we get to the matter of ownership. Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians. He said, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit with you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. We belong to Jesus. We are his purchased possession. And when a person yields to the lordship of Jesus Christ, he or she acknowledges that Christ owns them, and they give up their own personal rights. Yielding to the lordship of Jesus involves total and unreserved obedience. If he is the Lord of your life, you are going to do what he tells you to do. And as you move forward in your spiritual growth will be in direct proportion to your obedience to the truths of God's word. If you remember a couple months back, we looked into the life of Elijah. And remember, especially in 1 Kings 17 and 18, Elijah's response to God. It said the word of the Lord would come to Elijah, and then he would do exactly what God told him to do. Several times God spoke to Elijah, and Elijah obeyed. And as a result of his obedience, Elijah was used in a powerful way to exalt God's name. And his response to God's word was always immediate and exact. He did precisely what God told him to do as God told him to do it. Having Christ as your Lord, having him as sovereign, involves obedience. Jesus raised this very important question, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Are you doing as the Lord has instructed you? Have you surrendered to him? Are you doing it immediately and exactly? Are you obeying God? How do you know if your God is sovereign? I love the old picture. Like, quite frankly, if you were to be convicted of being a Christian and you had to stand before the judge, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you really want to know if Christ is your sovereign, ask your best friend. They'll tell you. First and foremost thing you need to do to be in the will of God is you need salvation. The next thing you need to do to be in the will of God is take God as your sovereign. And then the next steps dictate that you need to do something, so you need a strategy. What steps are you doing in your life to help develop your relationship with Christ, to help you give over your life to his lordship? Now, if we walked up into Sunday school in any one of the classrooms and we said, how can you get to know God better? They would give us two perfect answers. Read your Bible and pray. And they are 1,000% absolutely right. It is that simple. But I want to give you some more details into this, some simple things we can do to discern God's will in our life. And the first and foremost is we need to pray for God's guidance. I mean, the most important person who like if anyone's going to be able to show us God's will, who do you think will be able to do it best? God. And he wants us to pray for his help. Remember in 1 Kings when Solomon, he gave Solomon whatever you want. Solomon said, I want an understanding heart. And it pleased God. And God is happy when we trust in him and ask him to direct our paths. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. The next best thing you can be doing is looking for needs. There's needs all around us, far more than any one of us can fulfill. But as we give attention to the needs, we may come across that some of our gifts, some of our interests, some of our resources are uniquely suited to satisfy these needs around us. God expects us to serve him first. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then next, we serve our family. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Then we serve the needs of the church. Third, in Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And then we address the needs of the world. If you pray and you look, you will find a way to serve God's will. So the next thing you need to do is seek wise counsel. Perhaps your personal study or the opportunities that you're looking for, you're still trying to figure out what to do. So you seek out wise counsel from others who may know you, may know other situations, your parents, grandparents, friends, mentors, pastors. Proverbs 1:5, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. They can help us see gifts in ourselves and opportunities around us that we may have missed. They can introduce us to people and perhaps even open doors to new opportunities. And then the next thing you need to be doing is just serve. Get involved. Stop waiting for the perfect occasion before getting involved. Service requires us to move outside our comfort zone to help others. We may have to learn new skills, but all these things would be great for us as we grow in our godly character. It'll help us learn humility, learn patience. But no matter what your gifts are, the goal is to do so lovingly. Just get in and do something. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So you must, to be in the will of God, you must have a Savior. You must have salvation. Next is we need to take God as our sovereign. Then we need a strategy on how to go about that. And finally, you need to be social with your faith. Your faith is not yours to keep to yourself. Philemon 1:6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. As you share your faith with others and you then equip them to do the same, your friendship, your relationship with Christ grows even stronger. You may be asked questions that you're unsure how to answer, so you look to the Bible. And the beautiful reality of the Holy Spirit is that He will meet you inside those pages. He will guide you to the truth. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Some of you have your own personal testimonies. Like, I didn't know I knew what I was saying, because the Holy Spirit took over in the conversation. Now, the Holy Spirit might speak through another spiritually mature believer in your life. Either way, the result is going to be a fuller knowledge of God, which will deepen your relationship with Him. Share your faith in Jesus with others should be a natural overflow of your growing relationship when you know God's will, His ways, His word. And the more you intentionally seek to share your faith, the more you will understand God's will and purpose for your life. And by sharing your faith and sharing your life with others, your relationship with God grows, and He will give you the words to say. Luke 12:12, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And the abilities and gifts you're given are there to help share the message that Jesus is alive and the Bible is true. And then when you get to see those around you take steps to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When you see people around you get reconciled to Christ, get reconciled with their Creator, you witness a miracle. There's no greater joy than seeing someone go from darkness to light, from spiritual death to spiritual life. So share your faith. The other social element to consider is you need other believers in your life. From the very beginning, we learned that it is not good for man to be alone. The Lord said it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. When we're alone, we are disconnected. We find connections and community when we gather with a shared body of Christ. Now, church online is convenient, it's easy, and it's good when there are no other options, but it cannot replicate the gathered church. D.L. Moody once said, church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. We need this. Hebrews 10, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Coming together enables us to be able to grow our faith. We hear God's word. We learn how to apply it to our lives. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, so faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. The word of God is fuel for our faith. Coming together provides us the opportunity to hear and to dwell on it in corporate worship. And then we get together in smaller groups. We're able to discuss how to apply what we learn from the Bible in our lives. We exchange ideas. We engage in conversation. We develop meaningful relationships that are rooted in Christ. And it's not just coming into the building on Sunday. That is not enough. You need to stop. You need to talk to someone. Listen, you might be an extreme introvert, and that's fine. Go stand by the bagels till someone comes up to you. They might just try to get to the butter, but at least you're having a conversation. Trust me, I know this church. You stand there, someone will find you. You'll find a way to talk and communicate. The saddest thing that can possibly happen is you come in late and you leave as soon as the pastor says amen. Now, some of you are an extrovert. Get out there. Say hello. Say hello to anyone and everyone. I mean, you know you want to, so don't hold back. Just you all extroverts, don't gang up on that person standing by the bagels or we'll never see them again. Be social with your faith. Now, ultimately, to know the will of God, we need to know the shepherd. And our scripture reading for this morning came from John chapter 10. There's a lot of imagery of a shepherd and his flock, and it's a picture that the people at the time would know very, very well. Sheep was a big market of that time. And the picture that's created is a shepherd and his sheep, Jesus being the shepherd and we the sheep. And the shepherd does what is needed to provide, to nurture, and to protect his sheep. Later in John 10, Jesus actually says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And even though the sheep hear other voices, they recognize the voice of their shepherd. And they can distinguish it from all other voices. And the same way the shepherd knows his sheep, there's a relationship on mutual knowing of each other. And the sheep can hear the voice of the shepherd, and they hear it as it's a reflection of their familiarity and trust in the shepherd. Have you guys ever seen some of the old westerns and they go on a cattle drive? Hundreds of cattle, dozens of cowboys on horseback, all strategically placed around to the rear and to the sides of the cattle. Lots of hooting, hollering, lots of rope swinging, lots of hat waving, all of it to keep the herd moving in the desired direction. And oftentimes, various cows will try to get out of line and they'll try to go their own way. And then the cowboys will go, break off, and chase the cow down until he gets back in line. It's a lot of coercion. It's loud. It's messy. It's hectic. How does a shepherd get his herd to move? He leads. He talks to them. And the sheep follow. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. The key strategy in following God's will is knowing his voice. And the best way to know his voice is to spend time with him. You guys remember a couple decades ago, before caller ID, when the phone rang, in order to find out who was on the other end, you actually had to pick it up? That was scary times. Suppose my wife was calling me. Hello? Hello? Who's this? Joyce. Joyce who? That would never happen. From the first breath I would hear on the other end, I would know exactly who it is. Why? Because I know her voice. I hear it all the time. How do we know God's voice? It's given us in 66 books. There's a message of love, forgiveness, goodness, all woven together between this imitation leather. And some of the letters are even written in red, so you know who's saying it. Far too often, we're going to sit around waiting for the audible voice of God while this collects dust on our shelves. God is not hiding his will from us. Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. God's not trying to hide his will from us. In fact, he wants to reveal it to us. In fact, he's already given us many, many directions in his word. Here's just a few examples. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. How many circumstances? Oh, it's a pretty direct line there. 1 Peter 2:15, this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. There are some blatantly obvious things to know God's will right here in the book. And it's knowable and it's provable. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There's a great sequence here for the child of God. The first thing is we need to refuse to be conformed to the world. Instead, we need to allow ourselves to be transformed by the Spirit. And once we're transformed by the Spirit, our mind is being renewed according to the things of God, then we will know God's perfect will. Now, when we seek God's will, we need to make sure that we're not considering something that the Bible forbids. For example, the Bible forbids stealing, since God clearly spoke on that issue. And we know that it is not God's will for us to become bank robbers. So you don't even need to pray about that. You need to make sure that what you're considering will glorify God and help us and others grow spiritually. Now, knowing God's will is sometimes difficult because it requires patience. And it's natural to want to know God's will all at once, but that's not usually how it works. He reveals it to us one step at a time, each move a step of faith. It allows us to continue to trust in him. So walking in God's will is a lot. I have a prop this morning. Exciting, right? Big reveal over here, it's a bicycle. How many of you guys know how to ride a bike? Don't raise your hands. I don't want to be many of you. They say you never forget, but we're about to find out this morning. So this is my son's bike, and while you're thinking about it, no, I have not taken it off any sweet jumps. If you know that reference, and we can be friends. So I know a lot about this bike. I know where my hands are supposed to go in the process. I know where my feet are supposed to go on the pedals, and I know that this seat is incredibly uncomfortable. It doesn't matter how many times you change it out, it's not a comfortable feeling at all. So I know a lot about what's going on with this bike. I know the basics of it. You could say I could commit to knowing about this bike. But the amazing thing about this bike is, let's say this is God's will. And what am I doing right now? Why am I not falling? I'm leaning. Let's use this term on my own understanding, right? I'm controlling things myself. Let's say, God, I want to give over to your will. I want your will. Go, show me where I should go. And I take my feet up, and I fall. God, seriously, listen, I got everything figured out. I know, two hands here. I'm ready to go. Show me where I'm supposed to. What do I need to do to not fall over? Someone say it. Pedal. I need to take an act of faith. I need to move forward on it. Ooh, look at me. Right into the piano. Don't tell Marilyn. There has to be an act of faith, a step in a direction to move. And when you move, then of course the instincts take over and you start to figure things out. If there's no action, there's no progress. Like, how can I know the will of God if I just sit there and I wait for him to like push me? I remember one time when I was a kid in Wyoming, I lived about half a mile away from the school, and we're out and it's like prairie lands and stuff like that, and literally they cut school short because the winds were too strong. They were worried about tornadoes coming through. Well, I used to ride my bike to school all the time. I literally sat on my bike, and the wind pushed me all the way home. One pedal to get started, that was it. Pushed me all the way home, uphill. True story. My dad was behind in the car, following me along, real safe. It was the West. It works out that way. But that doesn't happen in life. You need to take a step forward. No action, no progress. But as you wait, as you take a step forward in faith, and as you wait for further direction, you need to keep busy doing the good things, doing the things you know to do. James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, often we want God to give us specifics. Say, hey, where am I going to work? Where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry? What car am I going to buy? We want all these things directed. But God allows us to make choices. And if he wants to redirect you, guess what? He'll redirect you. But if you ain't moving, there's no redirect to happen. The better you get to know a person, the more familiar you're going to become with his or her desires. For example, a child may look across a busy street. The ball may go out into the street. The child knows not to run after it. Why? Because dad said, don't do that. He doesn't have to go ask his dad for advice on every particular situation. He already knows what his father would say because he knows his father. Shameless plug, my son has a role in the play this week at Millville, the play that goes wrong or whatever it's called. I don't know. I got that wrong, but that's all good. He has a part in this play. It's a comedy. And he's told me multiple times, I think you're going to like this play. Why? Because he knows me. He knows what makes me laugh. He knows what I enjoy. The same is true in our relationship with God. As you walk with the Lord, as you obey his word, as you rely on his spirit, you're going to find that you're giving in to the mind and the will of God. 1 Corinthians 2, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Listen, we can know him. As we get to know him, it helps us get to know his will. And we'll find that God's guidance is readily available to us. Proverbs 11:5, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness. Listen, if we walk closely with the Lord and we truly desire his will in our lives, God will place his desires into our hearts. And the key is wanting God's will, not our own. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And if we're delighting in the Lord, the desires of our heart are also in the Lord. The best way to know the will of God, first and foremost, you have to have Jesus as your Savior. There's no steps past that. Once you have him as your Savior, is he your sovereign? Once he's your sovereign, what's your strategy to continue to grow? And then how are you sharing that socially? The absolute best advice I can give to you this morning comes from one of my favorite passages in scriptures, my parents' life verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Father God, we know that we lack so much. But the beauty of that is the weaker we are, the stronger you are, and the more you choose to use us. There are many in this room who daily we need to come back to you and be like, God, am I in your will? Let today be a reminder that we need to continually to seek after you, to trust you, not with part, but with all. Not holding back any of the keys, God, giving it all over to you. Complete and total surrender, taking a step forward in faith because you've asked us to. May we find you in a special way this week as we step out in faith. In your great holy name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.